Well, everybody turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I just have it on my heart to share a little something tonight with you that I get very, very excited about. I really only just started recently ministering on it in churches, and it's very exciting to me. I went to Russia this past summer and preached in St. Petersburg, which I'd never been to Russia before, certainly never been to St. Petersburg before. It was really interesting, And one of the things that we did, a team of us went, and we started a Bible school there. And so one of the classes I got to teach in this Bible school was on the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to us. And I get so excited when I am talking about the Holy Spirit, you know. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." Am I in the right place? Wait. I might mean 2 Peter. Wait, let me check and make sure. Yes. 2 Peter. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, in the New King James, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." I want you to think about that for a minute. God has given us all things that pertain to life. Everything you need to live a life of victory on this earth, he already gave it to you. Sometimes people are begging God for things. You know what I mean? God, I need this. God, I need it. And they feel like they have to either do something to earn and deserve it, or they have to just keep at God until he gives it to them. You know, kind of like you pester a parent, you know? But it's not like that with God. Right here he says, his divine power through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, when Jesus said it is finished, he meant all finished. And so according to his divine power, he's already given us all things. If somebody's already given you something, do you have to beg them for it? No, it already belongs to us. Our position is in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already given us all things. I love what the New Living Translation there says. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need. Sometimes, I mean, he is growing things in us, yes. You know, when you got born again, you got the whole load. You got all the way saved, all the way sanctified, all the way righteous. But maybe you're not all the way patient yet. You know, maybe you're not all the way walking in love yet. Yes, we all are working on things in our soul and in our mind, you know, and in our flesh. We're always going to have flesh that needs to be taken under control. But see, God has given everything we need to take dominion over those things. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. You know how sometimes you feel like, wow, you know, you look at Pastor Jim and you think, wow, I wish I was as spiritual as him, or I wish I was whatever as him. You actually are. You've already been given it. It's just developing it. It's just walking in it. It's first of all knowing that you have it, you know. I mean, think about it. When Jesus came, he said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I'm come that you might have this life. This abundant life, this Zoe life, which is the kind of life that God lives. So Jesus didn't just come and walk on the earth and go, yo, I'm God, don't you wish you could do the same kind of stuff as me? He didn't. He came and he gave it to you and he gave it to me. According to his divine power, he's given us everything we need for a godly life. You know what? God is never worried. He's never sick. He's never wondering how it's going to turn out. He's never in lack. I want to be on his side, don't you? He's got it made. He knows exactly where we're going. And so we have come to all of this by knowing him, by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He has called us to himself by his power. And so, you know, I used to think, especially when I first heard the faith message, you know, I used to think that faith was a formula, meaning, okay, you got a need, you look in the Bible, you write down the scriptures, you pray, you believe, you receive it, and then you confess the scriptures, and then you get it. You know, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. And what I found out over the years, the hard way, was that faith is really knowing someone. It's really knowing God. It's knowing what he will do in a given situation. It's believing what he will do because he's true to his word. Because he's faithful. And a lot of that just comes by proving, doesn't it? Over time, You got to find out from a few things that God is faithful. So faith is knowing someone, you know. People say, you know, well, God didn't answer me. Well, he doesn't hear me. He doesn't help me. They just don't know him. They don't know that right now we talked about that this morning, that he's working. Faith says he's working all things together for my good. Faith says he's always causing me to triumph, even if I don't see it right now. But he promised to, and so I'm going to take him at his word because he is faithful, just like we sang tonight. We know him. He is faithful. See, the thing is, he's not a faraway God. And you know what else? He's not an old God. You know, people tend to think that since he's been around forever, which he has, before there was anything, I am, you know, they think he's so old that he's kind of out of date. He doesn't really get life in 2010. You know what? But that's a funny thought when you think about it, because, of course, he's been to the future and back. He's already got Armageddon planned out. You know what I'm saying? He's not clueless about 2010. He totally gets it, you know. And he totally gets 2020 and 2050 if Jesus tarries. And 2060, I hope not. I hope Jesus comes this year. You know, I'm ready. Anytime he's ready, I'm ready. You know. But God isn't old. He isn't out of date. And he isn't far away. You ever felt like or hear anybody say, I prayed and my prayers didn't get any higher than the ceiling? Doesn't matter. He's in you. He's not a faraway God. One of the classes that I teach at Rhema is Old Testament Survey. And in the Old Testament, you know, God lived in a box. He lived in the Ark of the Covenant. If you wanted to take God to war with you, you carried the box. You know, and then your team won if you had the box with you, because God's presence was in the box. You know, and when they went to worship him, they had to go to the temple where the box was and worship him. But God looked at that covenant and he said, it's not good enough. I want to be closer to them. And so he said, in this new covenant, when you receive me as Lord and Savior, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. And I'm going to come to live on the inside of you. That is the most remarkable thing. You've got to think about that. Who else's God says that? No. All these other fake gods, they all say, you know, come here and worship me and bow down and do sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. Not, I'm going to come and live on the inside of you. What a remarkable God. This is God of the universe. And he decided to come and live in you. So when he says things like, by his divine power, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, you know what he gave you was him. He came to live on the inside of you. Could we have any lack? You know, we can't lose for winning. God is inside of us. He put the Holy Spirit of the ever-living God right on the inside of us. That's remarkable to me. That he wants to be known by us, that he wants to be that close to us. So quick background, you know that God is three parts. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Father that sits on the throne in heaven. God the Son who, thank God, became flesh and took the sin of the world and dwelt among us. And then God the Holy Spirit. That's the part he left in the earth to be in us, to do the work of God on the earth. Now you understand that the earth, of course, belongs to the devil, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world. Because Adam turned it over. Jesus bought back people, humanity, but he hasn't bought the earth back yet. Don't worry. It'll turn out good in the end. That's his plan. He's coming back to even take over the earth. But right now, we live on an earth with a curse on it. And so that's why bad stuff happens. Sometimes people get confused. Well, if God was really God, why does he let all this bad stuff happen? He doesn't. The God of this world, you know, the perverter, the corrupter, the stealer, the killer, the destroyer, is at work. In this world, it's up to us to take our dominion that belongs to us in Christ. We are above this world, above the curse because of Jesus. But sometimes we aren't taking our dominion. You know what I mean? So anyway, God's three parts and man is three parts. We are a spirit. We live in a body. And we have a soul, our mind and our will and our emotions. And so, just like God is three parts, we are three parts. When you are born again, your spirit man is born again. That's the part of you, you know, spirit to spirit. That's the part of you that receives God. And so your spirit man right now, if you've received Jesus, you are just like him in your spirit. But you have flesh, which is never going to want to do the will of God. And you have a soul, your mind and your will and your emotions. And that's why we renew our mind to the word of God so that we can understand him and do things his way. And that's the part that we're working on, okay? We're not working on getting more righteous. We are all the way righteous because we are all the way saved. We are all the way like God, okay? And so God sits on the throne. The Son came in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is the part that he left here. Look with me in John chapter 14, verse 16. This is when Jesus was still alive on the earth. He was talking to his disciples. It's in red in my Bible. It means Jesus said it. He's telling them what's going to happen after he leaves. Now, this isn't good news to them at the time. They don't want him to leave. But when you think about it, it's really the best news ever. If he stayed, there'd only be one Jesus. There'd only be one part of God on the earth. It'd be him. Do you know that if we everybody on the planet right now wanted to see Jesus, you'd have to take a number, wait about 80 years, and get to spend about 3 minutes with him, and that would be your visitation. Because there's so many of us. It's way better the way he decided to do it. He decided to leave so he could leave his spirit and put his spirit in each one of us. So now we're everywhere. The devil really did a bad job when he killed Jesus. He really did a multiplication thing that has freaked him out ever since, you know? And so Jesus said this to them in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Everybody say, I know him.
I know him.
He's not somebody stranger to you. It says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Meaning, I will come to you in spirit form, and I'm going to put my very spirit right on the inside of you. Is this not the best news ever? This is awesome news. He said, no, I'm not going to leave you without help. You know, many of us in a day think, help, Lord, help. He's our helper. He decided to put himself, the very helperness of him, right on the inside of you. He said he'll abide with you forever. He's not going to leave you. You know, sometimes we read in the Old Testament, you know, take not your spirit from me, Lord. You know, in the old days, really only the kings and the priests had the Holy Spirit. And David would pray, Lord, take not your spirit from me. And I hear Christians praying that prayer. I'm like, dude, you don't get it. They had the Spirit upon them because they were in the old covenant. You have the Spirit within you. And he says right here, I'm going to abide with you forever. You can't do anything wrong enough where I'm going to leave. That's it. I'm not staying at your house anymore. Uh-uh. He's there. You got him. He can't get away and doesn't want to. He's going to abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, that the world can't receive because it doesn't know him, but you know him. You know him. He knows you. He dwells in you. He's going to be with you. Yay. So when God said that in 1 Peter 3, that he's given us his divine power, everything we need to live a godly life, yeah. He put his very self on the inside of us. I just think we should wander around every day going, whew, God's in me. Brother Hagin used to call it God inside minded. You know, sometimes we think so much lower than what he's been given, what we've been given, what he's given to us. You know, it would do us all good to just wander around and go, God's in me. Look out, devil. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you want the devil to go, oh no, they're up. Why? Because the very nature and being and power and supply and love of God is in you and me. I just pray that we get a bigger and bigger and bigger revelation of that every day. Then it takes the chicken right out of us. You know, instead of thinking about me and what I can or cannot do, all of a sudden it's like, doesn't matter. Wall to wall Holy Ghost right here. I can do all things because he's in me. Thank God. You know, that word that's there, I'll give you another helper. In the King James, it says comforter. That word in the Greek is paraclete. It sounds like parakeet, but it's not. Thank God it's bigger than a little bird. It's a paraclete. And all those things include counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. In case you were wondering, if you had enough tools to live a victorious life, you start thinking about on the inside of you, the counselor lives. Anybody need any counsel from time to time? Yeah, he's in there. He's going to guide you. You know, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate. You ever get in trouble and you need an advocate, a lawyer, You've got one. Between the Father and you, there is one who is pleading your case. It is the Holy Spirit who lives right inside of you. You don't even have to pay him. You don't even have to call him. You don't have to leave a voicemail for him. He's right in here. We have it all. And your strengthener. Anybody needs strength every once in a while. Don't walk around going, I'm weak. Walk around going, strength lives in me. I am believing it. I am letting it rise up. He's your standby. You ever feel all alone? Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not. Somebody's here to stand by you. What's a standby do? You know that song, Stand By Me. That means no matter what happens, I'm here. I'm here for you. You're not alone. You're never alone. You're not going down. I'm here. He's your standby. That's amazing. Amazing, amazing. Everything that he is in you. It's not a watered down version of God living inside of you. Mm-mm. The whole deal. In there. In you. Trust that guide on the inside. See, there's two different, in the Bible, there's two, in the New Testament, there's two different ways of looking at the Holy Spirit. First of all, he comes to live within us when you're born again. Okay, let's look at a couple of scriptures that show that. He comes to live within the believer. Look at, we just read that in John 14. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, this is, I know Ezekiel's in the Old Covenant, but Ezekiel is prophesying. He's one of the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 36. Because we're going to look at the Holy Spirit within and the Holy Spirit upon. These are two separate things in the Bible. And we don't want to miss out on any of them. Because it's a gift from God and God's given it to us. So we see where the Holy Spirit came within us. We saw what Jesus said. He's going to come and live in you. And Ezekiel chapter 36. See, under the Old Covenant, you got to remember, this is when Ezekiel is prophesying. Mankind can't keep the law, right? The Ten Commandments basically show us that you can't be good enough and keep all the law enough to know God. You know, man wants to know God, but man had a sin nature at this point because of Adam. And so they needed a new plan. They needed a covenant that said, I'm going to take away your old sin nature and make you a new creature. And that's what Jesus did. He took away our old nature and gave us his very nature. Okay? But Ezekiel is talking about that here in chapter 36. Look in verse 25. He says, here's what's going to happen, sad, poor Israel who can't keep the law. You poor stiff-necked, rebellious things who just keep goofing up because you need a savior. This is what he's saying to them. But to us, we're looking back at this, okay? He's not saying that just because we have a savior. So here's what he said in chapter 36, verse 25. He said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, God didn't say, keep the rules, keep the rules, keep the rules. He said, here, let me give you a rule keeper and just put it right inside of you. He just set us up to succeed. You know what I mean? And so Ezekiel is saying this to people under an old covenant. They're going, I don't know what that means. But we're looking back at it and we see, whoa, that's exactly what he did, isn't it? He gave us a new heart, a new spirit. He put himself right on the inside of us. So we see that three things happen. You know, they got cleansed. We got cleansed. The washing of the water of the word, right? It cleansed away the old. It says he gave us a new heart, a new spirit, and he put his spirit within us. You know, the 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature. Something different than ever was before. It says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I just pray that every time you read that, that dawns on your spirit more and more. You are not some old sinner recycled. That old has passed away. You are new because his spirit lives in you now. I just think that makes us walk around a little different. God's in me. I'm not the same old thing that I was. And you know, maybe you got saved a long, long time ago and you thought, well, I haven't been living that. Well, start now. Start now that the revelation has come to you. Start now that you realize, whoa, I've been given all that I need for a life of victory and power because his spirit lives in me. I am a new creation. I am not old. You know, you watch people in the world and the way they act, and sometimes we think, gosh, I hope I don't act like that. You can't. You are born again. His Spirit lives in you. Don't flirt around over here near the dark side. You're in the light. You're something different than they are. A whole new species of being. You're a Christian. You're like God. And then just let that rise up and dominate your thinking and dominate your acting and dominate your flesh. You know, I believe it's the revelation of this that helps us do that. So every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Okay? We need to become conscious of God inside of us. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Not I'm greater, but since he's in me, I am. Right? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Not, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He lives in you. He came from God and you're not your own. You are the temple. You know, anytime somebody's preaching you Old Testament stuff and talks about we got to go to the temple, we got to do this with the temple, stop and go, no, wait, temple. You ever been to church where somebody says, now, I haven't been to church here, so I don't know if Pastor Jim says this, so if he does, just keep smiling. But you ever been to church and somebody goes, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? I always go, no, it's good to be the house of the Lord. I don't have to come to church to experience the presence of God. He's in me. I come to church because he says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. I come to church to be part of the body. I come to church to fellowship and know you and help you and you help me, that kind of a thing. We need each other, absolutely. But we don't have to come to church for the presence of God. Why? He's in you. You're a carrier. You're carrying him around everywhere you go. You don't have to go far. He's with you. He's in you. Greater, you know. It's Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't have to look any farther than that. But, okay, so it gets even better. Because the Bible shows us there's a subsequent experience to the Holy Spirit coming within. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he comes to live inside of you and brings his Spirit. And now you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But there's more. Look in John chapter 20. Let's just look really quick in John chapter 20. This is where the disciples get saved. Because even though they travel with Jesus and all that kind of stuff, no, nobody can get saved until Jesus' blood was shed for them. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is after Jesus is, you know, dead and buried, okay? After the same day, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. You notice he did that with the door closed. Just came through the wall, yeah. And said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the Holy Spirit, they get saved right there. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. That's the first group of saved folk. And they are born again. Just like you and I get born again when we receive Jesus. He came to them himself. So their redemption was complete and the new birth was available. And, you know, but then after Jesus' resurrection, he told them, remember, he told them, go and wait. Go and tarry in Jerusalem because something awesome is going to happen. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice they already have the Holy Spirit, right? He's breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. So they are born again. So they have the Spirit of God living in them, just like every other person right now on the earth who asked Jesus to be their Savior. Every Baptist, every Methodist, every Presbyterian, every denomination, whoever they are, if they ask Jesus to come in their heart, they have the Holy Spirit, right? So he's talking to a group of those people who already have the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So must be talking about something different, right? He's talking about a subsequent experience to receiving the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, where the Father has put in his own authority, but, verse 8, this is so exciting, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you who already have the Holy Spirit in you from me breathing it upon you and you got born again, you go and you're going to receive some power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So we see two things about the Holy Spirit. He comes within, but then he comes upon. For these guys, they had to wait. There was a time in between. Nowadays, you don't have to wait. But we'll get to that, okay? So, look into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I know that most of you know about this, but it's just kind of exciting to see the progression and see how it works. It never hurts us to review what we have. You know what I mean? Sometimes we let things slip. It's always good to remind ourselves how good God has been to us. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost. So they're all in the upper room here together. They're doing what he told them. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Something's coming. You're going to get some power. And they knew they needed it. I'm telling you what, in the days of the early church, you took your life in your hands to be a Christian. You know, they need some power. Well, do not we take our lives in our hands every day we go out into this scary world that, you know, where the devil is going on right now? We need power. That's why I like to preach on this, because we need power in the last days. We need power, and we are just the continuation of this story. This was the early church. We are the latter church. You know, we need the same power. And so he told him, you know, go and wait in the upper room. And so when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them with divided tongues, cloven as fire. But there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So something happens here. A big old noise, like a big train, comes into the room, and little cloves of fire sit on their heads, and norabasandaladamashindi, they start speaking in other tongues. And something, it's not just that they spoke in tongues. That's just the evidence of what happened to them. They are filled with power. They go out into the streets. People hear them talking in tongues and go, what is that? You know? And Peter said, they're not drunk, as you suppose. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel had already talked about this in the Old Testament. There's going to be this experience when the power comes to the new believers in the new covenant. And you know what happened? Peter, I mean, think about Peter that day. Peter had just come from denying the Lord three times. Judas denied the Lord, and he hung himself. Peter denied the Lord, and he is in the upper room. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He wins 3,000 people to the Lord that day. Anybody ever won 3,000 people to the Lord in one day? Me, I haven't. We're talking some power. You know, and he begins to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved, and Peter becomes one of the great disciples. You know, he even writes a book. I mean, thank God he didn't hang himself after denying the Lord. He got the Holy Ghost instead, and it took the chicken right out of him, and he becomes bold. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He gives you boldness, so their lives are never the same again. And so we see throughout the Bible, then, there's five examples of believers getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. There are people today in the world who tell you, you know, tongues, that, you know, that's of the devil. I'd like to see some scripture. I really would. How in the world you can think that speaking in tongues is of the devil? I don't know. I have never been taught that, so I believe this instead, obviously, or I'm up here, wouldn't be up here teaching it to you. But people who say that tongues are of the devil, you know, scripture, verse, please, talk to me now. I haven't ever had any of them tell me scripture or verse. They've just been taught that all their lives, and so they believe it. It's up to us to tell them the truth, set them free, give them the power. You know, I don't want them to go without the power. That's why I'm not afraid to talk about speaking in tongues, because it's a blessing, it's a gift. And the deal is, we don't tarry like they had to. The Holy Spirit had never come into the earth yet in Acts, because Jesus had just gone to heaven. It was new. Nobody got born again until then, you know? And so for the Holy Spirit to come into the earth, they had to have that experience on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. But that was it. Once he came, he's here. You and I aren't going to have little clothes of fire. When I preach this to little kids, they're deeply interested in the fire part. You know, it's like, is it going to burn my head? It's like, no. In fact, it's not even going to come like that. That was it. That was the time. We weren't there. We're just going to have to believe it. You know, just like we weren't there when Jesus hung on the cross. We're just going to have to believe it. And that's it. So now all we do is ask for this gift. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Once you know what it is, you just ask for it. And he gives it to you because it's a gift. But wonderful, wonderful, powerful things happen. In Acts, I'm just going to run through the five things in Acts chapter. Obviously Acts chapter 2 is the first time, okay, that believers get filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, they get filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 10, that's where Simon saw the evidence of them speaking in other tongues, Acts 8, 5 through 18. And then in Acts chapter 10, that's where Cornelius, a member of the Roman guard, is praying, and he prays, and Peter comes to his house, remember? And he prays for them, and they get filled with the Spirit. And then in the believers in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 are filled. And then we see the Apostle Paul, who has his road to Damascus experience in Acts chapter 9. And then, you know, in Acts chapter 9 there, it doesn't say that Paul spoke with tongues, but then who is it who said, I speak with tongues more than you all? Later on in Corinthians, it was Paul. So we know that he got filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And there are so many benefits to speaking in other tongues. That's kind of what I want to highlight here just in the remaining time. I don't want to keep you forever. So really, all that was background to this, okay? Just the blessing and the benefit. I want all of us to know what we have. You know, you have this great gift and you don't always know it. You don't always use it. You know, sometimes you're kind of maybe even shy and embarrassed about it, you know, because maybe you knew somebody who thinks that speaking in tongues is of the devil, you know, or somebody's heard you speak in tongues and they made fun of you, you know what I mean? Or you're just not utilizing it. I know some people who get filled with the Holy Spirit and they only know two or three words and so they just don't pray much in tongues, you know? But oh, what a blessing and a benefit. Verse 20, Jude is right before Revelation and there's only one chapter. And in verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you and I get spiritual edification from praying in other tongues. Do you ever feel like you need a little edification? Yeah, I mean, we live in a world that's trying to squish us like a bug. We live in a hostile environment. It's trying to squish you. Sometimes you just come home kind of shorter than when you left, you know. The day has just beaten you down. Well, edifying means, you know, one of the connotations is like to charge like a battery. You know how when your cell phone goes dead, no worky-worky, right? You got to plug it into the power source and charge it up. You got to edify it so that it'll work. You and I are, you know, living on this planet with a curse. We get run down. Our battery starts to die. We got to plug into the power source and charge it up. And the Bible says that praying in tongues will do that for you. It'll edify you. 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Thank God. We don't always have to run and find somebody else to help edify us. Because how many know sometimes the person you go to help edify you just isn't on that day? You know what I mean? Maybe they can edify you, maybe they can't. You know, it's not necessarily their responsibility to edify you. You know, we all try to help each other and edify each other as much as we can, but some days we tear each other down or we're just not there for each other. Or, you know, you call and you get voicemail. You know, they're just too busy to talk to you that day. But thank God we have, remember, the comforter, the helper, the intercessor on the inside of us. And when we pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. I can tell you there's times when there's nothing I've been able to do but pray in tongues. I'm out of answers. I'm out of hope. I'm out of strength. I'm out of energy. I'm out of all that. And you know, you spend 15, 20 minutes, half an hour. I mean, and there's no, I only mentioned those times. It doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter how long you pray. It's like, I won't get edified unless I pray for an hour in tongues. Forget that. That's too much bondage. If you pray in faith real good, you know, you can get edified. Thank God we got an edifier right on the inside of us. Thank God. So edification is one of the great benefits. Another thing it says in 1 Corinthians 14, I just love this. It says in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. When you're praying in tongues, you don't understand it. Your head does not understand what you're saying. And that's why some Christians don't do it very much, because it's kind of boring for your head. Your head will go, get up, go get some juice, go watch TV, I'm bored. Unless you make it. You know what I'm saying? That's why we're preaching about this. So when you realize the great benefit of it, you're like, don't care, head. We're getting edified. And we're finding out some mysteries. This says when you pray in tongues, you're not talking to men. You're talking right to God. Ever wish you had a bat phone to heaven? Remember the bat phone? You know, Commissioner Gordon, just pick it up and it's a direct line to Batman, no matter where he was. Well, you and I have a direct line to God all the time. Speaking in tongues. And now, of course, he's listening to us anyway. We talked about that this morning. But this talking directly in the Spirit, from your spirit to his spirit. There's no messing up in your head. You know, our head sometimes gets involved with our prayers, and sometimes we're not all the way renewed in our mind, and we get confused and all that kind of stuff. But this kind of prayer is spirit to spirit. And it says we're praying mysteries. How many knows that your tomorrow is a mystery to you? How this is going to work out is a mystery to you. I got lots of mysteries in my life. I don't know how this is all going to pan out, but God does. And when I pray in the Spirit, I'm praying out those mysteries, praying out the future. What a benefit. What a gift. What a blessing, you know? Another thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Another benefit of praying in tongues. Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that means that you and I have a way. We are led by our Spirit and we pray by the Spirit. And look at verse 26 in that same chapter. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now see, you ever not know what to pray for? You ever think, oh gosh, somebody should pray, but I don't even know what to pray here. Thank God the Holy Spirit knows. He helps you, right? He makes intercession for you. That's one of the words of Paraclete. He's an intercessor. So you know that something's going on. Somebody needs prayer. Maybe I've been woken up in the middle of the night, you know, 3 a.m. First thing I say is, Lord, is there a reason I'm awake? Somebody need prayer somewhere? You know, and I don't know who they are, and I don't know what they are. I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know what they need prayer for. I just pray in the Spirit, because he has a way of praying those things out. It's a mystery to me, but he helps me to pray with groanings that I cannot utter. You know, Lester Summerall tells a great story. He's gone now, but he used to be a missionary, and in his younger years with Howard Carter, and he was way, like, I want to say Tibet. And this was in the early 20s or 30s when they were riding donkeys. I mean, there was no cell phones, there was no doctors, there was no nothing. They were in the tulies preaching the gospel, you know. And Lester got, and they had made this arrangement, Lester and Howard, if one of them got sick, they would just leave them because they've got to get on with preaching. You know, there's nothing to do. It's not like you could take them to the emergency room in the middle of Tibet, you know. And so Lester got really, really sick. So they just left him behind with the donkey. And on went the whole group. And he was nigh unto death in a little tent on the side of the road with his donkey. And then all of a sudden he just got better and caught up with Howard and went on. Well, about a year later, he's in America and he's preaching at a church and he told that story. And a little lady comes up to him. She goes, what day was that when you were on the side of the road nigh unto death? And they both get their journals out. You know, he gets his missionary journal and she gets her prayer journal out. And they discovered on that same day, the Lord quickened to her heart, get up, I need you to pray. Somebody's nigh unto death. She did not know Lester. She'd never even heard of him until he came to the church a year later. And so she prays, and he gets healed. She had to pray in the Spirit, of course, because she didn't know who he is or what she's even praying for. But how great is that? That's what the Holy Spirit in us knows how to do. He knows stuff we don't know. When we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we can pray in the Spirit. Thank God. What a great benefit. And the other thing to remember is the power. Don't forget, remember in Acts 1:8, he said, go and wait and power will come upon you. You ever felt powerless? pray in the Spirit, because that is the power that He's given us. You know, we have all the power at our disposal that is of God. And I'm telling you what, praying in the Spirit will give you the power that you need. It'll give you the power for your family. It'll give you the power for your job. It'll give you the power to do what God's called you to do. You and I don't have that power in ourselves. And give that up, you know. And we're very well acquainted with the fact that we don't have the power within ourselves. And too many times it keeps us from doing. It keeps us from stepping out because we go, well, I can't do that. The good news is you don't have to do it by yourself. He's in there. You pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray for, you pray in the Spirit. And so those are just some of the benefits of praying in tongues. And I just want to make sure everybody prays in tongues here tonight. If you don't, you can.